Thank you, Taylor. As the children are dismissed to go to junior church, the rest of you who are Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Let's pray. Father, guide us in your word today, and by your Spirit, make it applicable to us. And we know it already is applicable. We already know that your word is good for us, and it teaches us and rebukes us and corrects us and trains us in righteousness. But what we ask today is that with laser beam accuracy, you by your Spirit would cause your word to invade our hearts and transform us to be more of what you want us to be in Christ. And it is in his name that we ask this. Amen. My parents always told me, there are two things that you don't talk about in public. You know what those two things are? Religion and politics. Well, today, and at least in a sense, we're going to talk about both. Isn't that exciting? But before we do that, I want to kind of lay a foundation of where we are and what Solomon's been saying in the last few weeks as we've been reading through chapter 7 and now we're in chapter 8. And then here we are, and then how what Solomon has been saying leads into what we're about to see in chapter 8. If I could sum it up, it's basically this, that wisdom, though it is limited, has great benefit for living in a fallen world. I mean, that's really kind of what Solomon is getting at in these passages. Wisdom, though it is limited, it has great benefit for living in a fallen world. Look, we all know, and we should know, after, if you've been here for a few weeks and you've heard what Solomon has to say about wisdom, you see that it has limitations. You can be the wisest person in the world and you still die. You can be the wisest person in the world, and you may still lose everything because of the fallenness of our age, the fallenness of our world. Things happen. Bad things happen, even to wise people, people who plan and work their plan. They try their best to make sure that everything goes exactly the way it should. Wisdom has limitations, and we all have to agree on that part. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because wisdom has limitations, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have any benefits. Wisdom also has benefit to us. We saw this last week when we looked at Ecclesiastes 7. 17 says this, "Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city." Oh, we see this in the Proverbs, and I just picked one kind of at random. Proverbs 3, 13 through 14. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." Now, if you didn't catch that, what he's saying is wisdom is better than money. Wisdom is better than riches. Wisdom is better than having a fat bank account or a nice house or whatever it is that we think means that we've arrived in this life. Wisdom is better than that. And that is part of the reason I got some feedback from a sermon last week. It's good feedback. One of the questions that was asked was, what did I mean when I said that in the church, even in this church, there are many who really do not want to be wise and many who really do not want to be righteous? I'll talk about righteousness later on. But wisdom, you look at Proverbs 3:13 and you see what it says. How many of us pursue wisdom the way we do money? And that's really all I have to say. Money is our God in lots of ways. And so if you're wondering, how do I know that I'm not pursuing wisdom the way that I should, ask yourself, how are you pursuing it in comparison with how you're pursuing the good life that comes from money? And that'll tell you a lot. And I'm not trying to say that to slam anyone, because I'm in the same boat with you. I'm just as tempted by worldly wealth and worldly pleasures as you are. That's why we are a community, and we need to speak into each other's lives, and we need to tell each other there is something better than wealth. There is something better than the safety and the security that comes from money. It's wisdom. God's wisdom, and particularly God's wisdom that manifests itself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of jumping the gun a little bit here, but it's okay, because as your pastor, I want to deal with the questions that are out there, and I know that some were maybe offended or confused by that comment that I said last week about how we're not really that into wisdom. This is part of the reason why I'm saying it. Do we, as like Paul says, do we count everything as loss compared to the surpassing wisdom, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus? Or do we really, functionally, day by day, the most important thing in our lives is making sure that we are safe and secure by pursuing money, by pursuing things? It's a hard question, because it hits us right where we are. As Americans, we have been taught since we were little kids to pursue money, to pursue stuff. The good life is found there. And if you disagree, I'm sorry that you disagree. But I call it like I see it, and I call it based on what I see in the Word of God. And Jesus himself said that you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve both God and money. And too many of us, myself included, are so allured by money, by stuff, by things, that we leave God out of the equation often. I know that's hard to hear, but we need to hear it. And you know I'm saying it because I love you guys. I really do. Now, getting back to this passage, what does wisdom look like? Look at what Solomon says. He says, "Who is like the wise?" It's a rhetorical question. And what he's saying is, no one is like the wise. And who knows the interpretation of the thing? The answer, only a wise person. It reminds me a lot of Joseph in Genesis, where he knew the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. It reminds me of Daniel, who knew the interpretation of the king's dreams. Only a wise person knows the interpretation of a thing. And then Solomon goes on to say, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face has changed. Look, the benefit of wisdom even shows up on our faces. Now, Solomon said earlier in Ecclesiastes, I think it's in chapter 1, in much wisdom there is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That is true. You know why? Because we live in a fallen world and there's sin everywhere. And the more you know, the more you see that stuff. And at the same time, wisdom leads us back to God. And the person who is looking to God as the center of the universe, as the first and foremost of everything, the person who sees God as all in all, that's the person who knows true joy. That's the person who knows true happiness. That's the person who is truly content with what he has and what he does. Maybe the reason that so many Christians walk around with a sour face is because we don't have a right focus on wisdom that leads us to God, that leads us to Jesus. Maybe that's what's really going on in our lives. Because yes, it's as Paul David Tripp once said, that we should be the most sad people in the world, because we know just how horrible sin is, and we should be the most celebratory people in the world because we know the gospel of Jesus. We know how Jesus really did descend from heaven, live a life of perfect righteousness that none of us could ever live, die in our place, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and sit down as the ruler over all. And because that is true, we can know contentment no matter what our circumstances are. Now, what Solomon goes on to say in this passage is that one of the many benefits of wisdom is that it teaches us how to live in light of our governing authorities. How to live in light of our governing authorities. I couldn't have planned this better. Because if you didn't know, and there might be some of you who don't know this, this is an election year. And one of these candidates, is going to be our next president. And I know, because I've talked to many of you, there are some of you who say, I like this guy, but this person, never going to vote for that person. And sometimes the conversation even goes further into like discussions of how do I say this nicely? Almost hatred. Is that okay to say? Almost hatred of certain candidates. What happens when the candidate that you hate, dislike, are not very thrilled about becomes our next president? How do we, as the body of Christ, respond? Here's what Solomon says. Verse 2, I say, and remember, when Solomon is saying this, he's saying it as a king that God has placed in that position. I say, keep the king's command. Because of God's oath to him, be not hasty to go from his presence. Don't take your stand in an evil cause, because the king does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Now, I know when we hear the word king, there's a disconnect, because we're Americans and we don't have a king. Now, as Christians, we do have a king. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But as Americans, we don't have a king. We have a president, we have government, we have senators, we have representatives, we have all kinds of different political offices, but we don't have a king. So the situation is a little bit different than what Solomon is talking about, and yet the principle still applies. What Solomon is saying here is that in general terms, and this is going to rub some of us the wrong way, and I'm just telling you what God's word says. In general terms, we are to honor and submit to those who have authority over us. We are to honor and submit to those who have authority over us. Verse 2, I say, keep the king's command. Verse 3, don't be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause. What he's saying is, when you're in the king's presence, when you're in the governing ruler in the authority's presence, don't like say, hey, you know, I really don't like you, so I got to go. Or, I'm going to rush to be a part of this group that's going to talk bad about you and maybe even plan against you. He says, don't be hasty to do that. Don't be a part of an evil cause. Verse 4, the word of the king is supreme. Again, in America, the word of the president or the word of the courts or whatever, it's not necessarily supreme, but it does have some kind of value for our nation. And there is a time and a way for everything. Verse 6, there is a time and a way for everything. And the time for us to honor and to submit to our rulers, our governing authorities, is any time they do something or say something that is not contrary to the Word of God. Now, if our president or our government tells us that we can't worship, we say, I still honor you, but I'm not going to obey you. If our governing authorities tell us that to start doing things that are against our faith, the truth of what the scriptures say, we say, I will still honor you, but I will not obey you, because I obey God first. And you don't have to do that in an angry, nasty way. You can simply say what I just said. I honor you. You are in a position where of honor, and I will honor you as far as that position gives. But I'm going to tell you, God tells me this. You're telling me that. I'm going to go with God. Even if something bad will happen to me. Even if I'm fined. Even if I'm ostracized. Even if I'm thrown into prison. That's exactly what was going on in the life of Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter when they wrote these words that are very much the same kind of idea. 1 Peter 2:17. Write it down, look it up. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, or honor the king. Or Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And then he goes on to say, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. Talking about money. Talking about paying taxes. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of attending to this very thing. Pay to them all that is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And that's what Solomon is saying in the Old Testament. That's what Paul is saying in the New Testament. We honor and submit to our governing authorities. That's hard. I mean, let's just face it. That's hard. I've already given you the kind of the way out. If they tell you to do something that's contrary to God's word, you can say no. But what about those things that aren't necessarily contrary to God's word? They're just contrary to us. Or contrary to good sense. At least good sense the way we define it. Do we still submit to and obey our governors? It's a great question for us. Challenging. God's word points us in that direction. And we do this, listen to why we do it. We do this because all authority and power comes from God. Did you realize that? All authority and power comes from God. Verse 2, Solomon says, I say, keep this command because of God's oath to him. Probably the best way to understand this is that God has made an oath to the one who is in power, and he has placed him there for that very reason, to be the ruler. Now again, in Solomon's day, we're talking about a king. In our day, we're talking about representatives, presidents, senators, governors, all those kinds of things. Principle is still the same. God is the one who places those people in positions of authority. We cast the vote. God is the one who makes sure that the person that he wants there is there. And now let me say this, and this is going to be a hard one for us. Sometimes God places bad people in government for the good of his church. Do you know what happened when Paul wrote the words that I read to you earlier from Romans 13? Do you know who was in power at that time? It's a guy named Nero. Now, we talk about how, we talk about our favorite presidents and our unfavorite presidents. We say some negative things about the unfavorite presidents. None of the presidents in the United States are anything like Nero. You know what Nero did to Christians? He took them up, and he wanted to have light in his garden at night. He strung them up on poles, doused them with something flammable, and lit them on fire. And Paul is saying in Romans 13, submit to that guy. Honor him. Why? Because he's there, because God placed him there. We're Presbyterians, and we say we believe that God is sovereign over all things, and that God has a reason for all the things that he... Why is it that we don't believe this when it comes to our own political process? Whoever wins this election, God is in charge. God is sovereign. For good or for ill for our nation. But you know, because God promises that it will be for the good of his church. I'm going to say something that's going to be really, really hard to take. So I'm going to try to say it as softly and as nicely as I can. Sometimes I fear that American Christians care more about being American than they do about being a Christian. Now, I love my nation. I do. But if America falls, I'm a citizen of a kingdom that will never fail. And I can cling to that for eternity. Because Jesus is my King, first and foremost. And I'm not saying that we should just stand back and watch America go down the toilet. I'm not saying that either. But I am saying that if it does, we should still be able to rejoice in what we have in the kingdom of God. Because that can never be taken away from us. No matter who is in office. Y'all feeling the heat today? There's a little heat in this passage. A little heat in this message. But if we really do believe that all authority, all power comes from God, then we have to say the reason that we do what we do is because we recognize that when we honor our president, when we honor those who are in Congress, when we honor our representatives, our governor, our mayor, whoever it is, there's a sense in which we are honoring God because he's the ultimate authority. And let me apply even further. Children, guess who's the authority in your home? Is it you? Or is it your parents? God has placed your parents in your home for your good. They are the authorities. They're the ones who call the shots. Now, they don't do it perfectly. I'm a parent, and I know I don't parent perfectly. But God has placed the responsibility of parenting and authority on my shoulders, on your parents' shoulders, not on your shoulders. And you honor your parents and you submit to their authority because in doing so, you're honoring and submitting to God. See how this works? Nobody is in any position of authority apart from God placing them there. All right, so we realize that we're to honor and submit to our authorities because God has placed them there and God is the ultimate authority. But even though this is true, and this is where you're going to get a little more comfortable, even though this is true, we must understand that fallen human authority has major limitations and deficiencies. Major limitations and deficiencies. Look at what he says in this passage. I mean, Solomon does not have a pristine view of governing rulers, even of himself. Look at what he says in verse 3. Be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. Now, there's a positive part to that, but there's also that negative underbelly. People who are in positions of power and authority sometimes abuse that power and authority, and they do what pleases them, not necessarily what's best for the people that they are serving. Verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme, and who say to him, what are you doing? It's a scary thing to put a lot of power in one person's hands, because they may do all kinds of things that aren't good, and you scream out, what are you doing? Well, if they're in a position of power, sometimes you can't do anything about it. Verse 6, there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be, or who can tell him how it will be. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Now, listen to me. As much as we want the right guy and the right people in positions of power, I want you to hear this. Even if there was a revival in America tomorrow and all the right people were placed in positions of power, they can't tell you the future. Only God can do that. They can't stop death. Only God can do that. They can't fix all the problems that are in our nation. Only God can do that. And sometimes, again, as Americans, we put way too much weight on a political leader thinking that he's going to save us. It's just not fair to that guy or that lady. They don't have the power. No man has the power to retain the spirit. No person has the power over the day of death. No one can really discharge us from war if war comes to us. And no wickedness that will deliver those who are given to it. And let's face it, we're all given to it. Right? We're all given to a measure of wickedness. Even the best person among us, even our leaders. And we can't be delivered by wickedness. We can only be delivered by righteousness. And who is the righteous one? Who is the one who really has wisdom? Well, in the final analysis, Jesus is the ultimate authority we must honor and to whom we should submit. It's Jesus. Jesus is King. He ascended into heaven. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the name above every name. He has all authority and power on in heaven and on earth. Every knee, one day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And for the Christian, for the believer in Christ, we do that today, not just sometime in the future. We bow the knee today. We confess He is Lord today. Right? Come on, are you with me? Right? Now, I want to know, are you with me? Jesus is Lord today, not sometime in the future, today. And all these things that Solomon says, it's true. King. The fact that our faithful, loving Savior is our King should bring us great, much joy. This isn't just some guy who's ruling over us, and his rule over us is exhausting and painful and frustrating. This is the King who died for us. This is the King who serves us. This is the King who loves us with an everlasting love, a love that will never end, a love that keeps going no matter what. Our faithful, loving Savior is our King, and that should bring us much joy. You want wisdom? That's it. The most wise person in the world is the one who sees that Jesus is the real King. That Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And he says, you know what? My King loves me. My King has brought me into his kingdom. My King has actually made me part of his family. And now I get to rule and reign with him forever. And no matter what this world throws at me, no matter what happens in this world, in fact, no matter what's going on in my heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will conquer, because he already has at the cross and in his resurrection. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that make your heart want to sing, to rejoice in our King? So let's rejoice, folks. Let's rejoice, church, that Jesus truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's demonstrate that gratitude for this truth in the way we respond to earthly authorities. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for your word, even though it is hard, even though it rubs against the grain of my selfish self-centeredness. And I need your word to remind me that you are the ultimate authority, and that you have given over the rule of the kingdom to the Lord Jesus. And by your Spirit, you have worked in my heart and in the heart of many people here to make us citizens of that kingdom. Father, by your Spirit, help us to live in a manner that truly demonstrates this calling, that we would live out of the resources of your grace, so that we could even submit ourselves and obey our rulers, our governing authorities, not because they deserve it, but because we honor and submit to you. Make that so in our lives, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.